Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, we have a part two of the coming seven-year time of Jacob's trouble, featuring Revelation chapters 6 through 19. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are not just looking at parts of the time of Jacob's trouble, highlights, or key events. We are taking you from the very start of it in Revelation chapter 6 to the moment that it gets terribly and wonderfully resolved in Revelation 19. In the course of doing so, we will check in with Job, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Amos, nearly all the apostles, and of course the book of Revelation. The time of Jacob's trouble is a furious and delicate tapestry sprinkled over multiple millennia, and only the Holy Spirit, along with a generous dose of 2 Timothy 2:15, will allow us to navigate these murky and troublesome waters as we take our journey. But be forewarned, there is danger around every corner. The age of grace is done, and you will find yourself having to endure to the end if you want to be saved. You have to have faith, but you're only as good as your works, and the strong delusion has saturated every molecule of the air you breathe and every drop of the water you drink. Still think you can make it? Come along with us on this very special episode of Rightly Dividing and see how good you do in the time of Jacob's trouble. This is part two in our Jacob's Trouble series, and we will primarily be looking at Revelation chapters 6 through 8 tonight in your King James Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, for all these that you've gathered here, and we thank you for a really good time this morning, this afternoon, for our Sunday service, Lord, and what a sweet spirit in the chat room, and God, I'm just so glad for that. And Lord, as we meet around the radio, the internet, the Wi-Fi, meet with us, Lord, and lead us and guide us, Lord. Take a hold of me, and just take me out of the way, God, and just give the message that you would have tonight. And we're so glad to be opening up your preserved word, your scripture of truth. We believe it, we receive it, and we ask you to give it to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is part two of our look at the time of Jacob's trouble. And I think we're going to have to make like a 6 or 7 part series out of this. I had said the other day that tonight we'll do Revelation 6 through 19, but just can't go through it that fast, and it does it no justice at all. So tonight we're going to focus on chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Revelation. And then on Wednesday, I thought that we would do the entire timeline of Daniel's 70th week from Daniel chapter 9. And I think that would be a really, really good break, because chapters 6 through 8 take you through the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, and we're going to take a break after tonight, and we're going to look at Daniel's 70th, all 70 of his weeks on Wednesday, and then we'll jump back in here a week from tonight, and we'll continue our multi-part series going through Revelation chapters 6 through 19, looking at the entire timeline of the time of Jacob's trouble. And on Wednesday night, I want to specifically focus on the 70-week prophecy given to Daniel, specifically Daniel chapter 9, verses 25, 26, and 27. And we're going to, I think that would make a really good interval in our Revelation series. So glad that you're here tonight, And I hope you're ready for a good Bible study. And we're going to go pretty deep tonight. So make sure that you have your coffee and some way to take notes, and make sure you have your Bible and some way that you can underline things, because we're going to do a lot of Old Testament, New Testament references tonight, and we're just going to see what the Lord would have us to have. Very glad that you are here, and let's get started.
To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all of the people with burdens and pains, keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. And there is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry. Cry out to Jesus. For the millions that struggling just to hang on, they've lost all of their faith and love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still it's not enough. Children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. There is hope. Rest for the weary, and love for the broken.
stars, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
How great is our God? Well, he is great and he is worthy to be praised. You know, that's one reason why we hand out as many Bibles as we do, because this is God's word and God wrote it. He gave it to us. He sent it. He signified it. He sealed it. He preserved it. He purified it 7 times. And now you and I have the great honor. Psalm 68:11 said, "The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of them that published it." And last week I told you that we hit 94,000 King James Bibles, New Testaments, and scripture portions that we have given out in 2022 alone. 94,000 King James Bibles, New Testaments, and Scripture portions handed out in 2022 alone. This Friday, Regina Danner is asking, are we getting closer to our goal? We're very close to our goal, but we are not there yet. And I know that it sounds like, oh, 6,000 Bibles, we can do that easily. Well, we have to raise, I mean, for 6,000 Bibles, we got to raise another $30,000 in the month of December alone. And because that's what it costs to send out these Bibles, and with the increase in the paper and increase with the shipping, it is not cheap. So we only have about 5 weeks left to reach 100,000 Bibles, New Testaments, and Scripture portions. So if you're praying for this program, please continue to pray for this program. And if you are somebody who God has put on your heart to donate financially, well, we really need your help, because 6,000 Bibles is about, I don't know, somewhere between $27,000 and $30 to get those Bibles sent out. So you pray about it. And we've been doing really, really good so far. We are so far past our original goal that I don't even remember what the original goal was. But we are 6,000 Bibles away from 100,000. And, well, we got to stay strong in the closing moments of 2022 if we are going to reach that goal of 100,000 Bibles that we've set for ourselves. I think we can do it. I'm doing everything that I can to bring that to pass, but the Lord just has to get in and he has to do it. He has to touch people. He has to motivate people to pray. He has to motivate people to give. So I leave the whole thing in the Lord's hands, and I leave it in your hands as well. And I am praying that we will reach our 100,000 Bible, New Testaments, and Scripture portion goal within the next 5 weeks. If you're just tuning in tonight, we're starting, well, this is part two of a multi-part series on the book of Revelation, and we're going to be focused primarily tonight in chapters 6 through 8. I think we can safely get through at least 6 and 7 tonight, and maybe a little piece of 8. And then on Wednesday, we're going to look at Daniel's 70th week, and we're going to be focused primarily in Daniel chapter 9. And if you have questions, just fire them off as we go along tonight after we get started, and I'll do my best to answer those questions as we go along. I'm so glad that you are here tonight, and we have a really good podcast for tomorrow. I can't talk about it because if I do, I won't be able to post this episode to YouTube. But the title of our podcast tomorrow is going to be Died Suddenly. So I think you can do the math on that one.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for help? You know what it's like to be tired and only a shell of yourself. When you start to believe you don't have what it takes, 'cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Almost home, brother, it won't be long. Soon all your burdens will be gone. With all your strength, sister, one love I'm free. Hold up your head, keep pressing on.
found heaven to us. But make no mistake, there's still more to come. When our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole.
This life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Well, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Yeah. king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we lift up Annetta in prayer, and we are asking, Lord, that you give her a complete healing from her stroke, and we're praying for her husband's salvation as well. We're praying for Robert Wiley battling ALS disease. We're praying for marriages, Stephanie and Andy, Angela and Jeff, Stacy and her husband, Cephas and his wife, Nightwatch Autist and his wife. Karen Robinson's father had a stroke recently, and we're praying for him to have a full recovery. Dale Parks needs a healing from bladder cancer. Elena Blackburn is expecting, and we're praying that she'll give birth to a healthy baby at the proper time. We're praying for Lori Ann to close on her house. Kathy Kelly is asking prayer for her sister-in-law, Donia, with non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, and Kathy's husband, Dennis, may be called on to be a liver donor. Stacy Bunton, prayers for possible breast cancer. She's going for a test on Thursday. Shauna has said that the Lord has given her a green light to come to St. Augustine. Jeanette's cousin, Andrew, recently had a stroke. Rob Beattie's colon cancer has come back. Ashley needs prayer. She is pregnant and addicted to meth. She needs to get saved and recover. And we're praying for Joe and Linda LaPinia and their family as well. Berta Crabb says, praise report. Brother Willie is out of the hospital. He is talking fine, breathing fine. He has some burns, but he is doing better. Praise the Lord for all your prayers. Amen. Sandra says, please pray for my mom. She's newly saved, 92 years old. She says, newly saved with the help of your prayers. Amen. She has been suffering with continuous pain and very limited mobility. Also pray for me as her caretaker. It is difficult to see her suffer so much. And Berta also says about Willie, please keep praying for Willie. He has a long road to go. Regina Danner, prayer request, my son Chris, not saved, got vaccinated. Daughter saved, Jennifer had to have one in order to go to college. And they are suffering with health conditions from having had that done. Rob says, please pray for my friend Mike in the hospital with a blood clot. Kyle Gorzel says that my wife and daughter are doing much better. I have not been able to eat since yesterday, still laid up with no energy, and we are praying for you, brother. Absolutely. Lord, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we ask you to work and move, Lord, and get something done with all these things, Father God, and give healing where healing is needed and restoration and reconciliation where those things are needed. Help Blaine to find a new living space. And Lord, hear each one of these prayers, the prayers of your saints, and answer according to your will and according to your riches and glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good to see everybody tonight. Chat room is filling up, and we have lots of people listening across America and around the world. And I say that we just get right into it. And we are talking tonight about the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble starts in Revelation chapter 6. It ends in Revelation 19. Whenever we talk about this topic, the subject will come up. How much of Daniel's 70th week has gone by so far? And the answer is zero. There is no evidence of any kind that any part of Daniel's 70th week has taken place. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you why this is true. Get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in one hand and get Revelation chapter 6 in the other hand. 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation chapter 6. And I want to show you, and I'm not really going to be paying much attention to the chat room because I really need to focus on what I'm about to tell you. And if you guys are really interested in learning what the Bible has to say about the time of Jacob's trouble, perhaps there would be less chatting right now and more paying attention, because there's a lot that's going on. And if you don't pay attention, you are going to miss it. So the first thing that I want to show you guys is I want to show you the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, that's the rapture of the church, is at hand. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the rapture of the church, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And when the son of perdition shows up, Verse 4 says, "Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first three verses, that is giving you the timeline of the rapture of the church going into the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, look down in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And Paul says, "And then that wicked," capital W, wicked, that's Antichrist, "shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So, Antichrist is not revealed as the son of perdition until after the church is taken away. "And then, after the rapture, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." What is Paul talking about? He is talking about the spiritual condition of the people who get left behind after the rapture. They miss the rapture, and then Antichrist comes on the scene. And then Paul says, because of this, because that they rejected the gospel of the grace of God, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then verse 11, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Now, turn to Revelation chapter 6. I want to show you what the strong delusion is. The strong delusion is that Antichrist is Jesus Christ. This is the beginning of the wrath of God. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This is not a type. This is not a figure. This is the real deal. This is the very first thing that takes place after the rapture of the church. Some people talk about there's going to be an interval, maybe 6 months, maybe 18 months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years. Could there be an interval between the rapture and the start of the time of Jacob's trouble? Yes, there absolutely could be. I don't see it, but I don't not see it either, if that makes sense. So, some people talk about an interval between the rapture of the church and the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. I have no problem with an interval of some kind. In fact, it would kind of make sense. But the first thing that you got to get right is you got to understand when the time of Jacob's trouble begins. It begins with the opening of the first seal, Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. This is the strong delusion. So there is no possibility, unless you can show me some period of time in human history in the last 2,000 years where Antichrist was physically on the scene. Now, we understand that Judas, he's the betrayer. He is the son of perdition. He is a type of Antichrist. He functioned as an Antichrist, but he was not the biblical Antichrist 2,000 years ago. So we understand that in order for the time of Jacob's trouble to begin, you have to have a walking, talking, breathing Antichrist on the scene. Now, that cuts out every other theory. Some people say that the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry fulfilled the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. Show me Antichrist during the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. I'm not talking about a type. I'm not talking about a figure, a metaphor, simile. I'm not talking about any of those things. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2 is the actual Antichrist coming on the scene. If you don't have that, just like if you don't have the beast, there's no mark of the beast. You can have the mark of the beast system. I believe that the world is creating the mark of the beast system right here and right now, and has been for a number of years. And when Antichrist shows up, he's going to step right into a functioning system, and then he's going to roll out his mark. But if you are one of those people that believe that the first 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble has already taken place, I humbly ask you to show me where was Antichrist revealed as Antichrist during the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. If you can show me that, then we have something to talk about. If not, we are just going to continue. So, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If you are taking notes, if you have a place, if you have a paper Bible, and you can write in the column next to Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, I want you to put the cross-reference for 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12 is the cross-reference for Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. And the things that you're going to see with the opening of these seals, you are going to see Matthew chapter 24. And Revelation 6 is giving you all six seals exactly in the same order that Matthew 24 gave you the end times timeline. Remember when his four disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they came to him and said, "When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of thy coming? And what will be the end of the world?" Well, it just so happens, in an amazing coincidence, Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6 go hand in hand. Now, get Matthew chapter 24 in one hand and get Revelation chapter 6 in the other hand. In seal number one, we see the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, if you want to call this a 7-year tribulation, I got no problem with that. If you want to call it the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble, I have no problem with that. If you want to divide it into tribulation and great tribulation, I have no problem with that. I am not really hung up on the words that we use to describe this, as long as we understand it is a 7-year time period. It hasn't taken place yet. It is divided into 2 3.5-year time periods. Now, Revelation chapter 6 is an overview of the entire 7 years, just like Matthew chapter 24 is an overview of the entire 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. So let's just go hand in hand for just a couple of minutes, and let's just see what we have. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. He is conquering without weapons. He is obtaining the kingdom by flatteries. This is the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. We match this with Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Underline it. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This is the strong delusion. This is a purposeful deception from God to a world that has rejected his gospel. So Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2 match perfectly with Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5. Hard to Hurt says, Is there a small chance that America becomes great again, that we could be the eagle's wing that spares Israel, like in the book of Revelation? I honestly don't know about that. It could be. It could be. Let me chew on that and get back to you. Kenny is saying a bow could also mean a rainbow like the pride flag. It could mean that. But in the context, somebody who was riding into battle wearing a crown, going forth conquering and to conquer, in the context, that bow would really be the bow that an arrow would go into. But I like the thinking. You're thinking in the right direction, Kenny. You're thinking in the right direction. But in the context, that bow would be the bow that you would have with a bow and arrow. So let's go to seal number 2 in Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now Matthew 24, verse 6 says, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. The end of what? The end of this 7-year time period. Remember, it starts out as the beginning of sorrows. It starts out slowly. It starts out with a great deception. It starts out with a strong delusion. And it starts out with Antichrist. For the first 3.5 years, he is pretending to be Jesus Christ. And so, for the first 3.5 years, Satan has to hide behind the costume, if you will, of Antichrist. And halfway through the tribulation, we understand that one of the heads gets a deadly wound, and that seven-headed red dragon shows up, and he shows the world who he really is. But that's much later on the timeline. So, in seal number 2, it's talking about war and a sword and death. Matthew 24, 6, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It builds. Now let's go to seal number 3. Seal number 3, Revelation 6. verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and him that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. In Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8, For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. It starts out slowly. It builds. Seal number 4, Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now look what Jesus says in Matthew 24:9. Matthew 24:9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now keep your place in Matthew and Revelation, and go to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, I want to show you something amazing. In seal number 4, while you're turning to Ezekiel 13, in seal number 4, it says this, And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, that's one, and with hunger, that's two, and with death, that's three, and with the beasts of the earth, that's four. That's seal number 4. And there seems to be four judgments taking place. Well, look at Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. For thus saith the Lord God, How much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off it from it, man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. Can you see that the fourth seal and the four judgments in the fourth seal from Revelation chapter 6 were very accurately foretold by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 13, verses 21 and 22. Isn't that an amazing thing? Hard to Hurt is asking, is the Antichrist and the man of sin the same person without even so much as a transition? We have to take a quick break, and when I get back from that break, I will answer that question absolutely. And that was Ezekiel 14. I'm sorry, I said Ezekiel 13. Nope, that was Ezekiel 14, verses 21 and 22. And when we come back from this break, Hard to Hurt is asking about the transition of the man of sin into Antichrist. And we will answer that when we get back.
God to thee.
Amen, amen. And we are back for hour two of tonight's Bible study, looking at Revelation 6 through 19, the time of Jacob's trouble, that seven-year time period. Just a reminder that at midnight tonight, we have our amazing Cyber Monday sale. And we put our best commentaries, our best Bibles, our best books about the end times, timelines, Revelation, Larkin, Ruckman, all the good stuff. So please take advantage of our Cyber Monday sale. Go to BibleBeliever.com at midnight tonight. And that's going to be in effect for 24 hours on Monday, starting at 12:01 tonight. BibleBeliever.com for our Cyber Monday sale. And we trust that it will be a blessing to you. So we had a question. Turn to John chapter 13. And the question was, what about the transition from the man of sin to the son of perdition? So get John chapter 13 in one hand and get 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the other hand. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the rapture of the church, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition." Now, Revelation chapter 13, we have a wonderful type of this in the upper room at the Last Supper in John chapter 13. Now, we understand that Judas was the man of sin from the very beginning. The Bible says that he was a liar. The Bible says that he was the guy who was the treasurer. He was in charge of the money. He mocked Mary of Bethany when she made her amazing alabaster box sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas was never a good guy. He was always a bad guy. He was always a thief, a liar, and then he was a murderer, as well as being a betrayer. Judas is a type of Antichrist, but up until the Last Supper, he was kind of flying under the radar. He always was the guy that said these wacky things, like when Mary of Bethany was breaking her alabaster box on Jesus Christ. He mocked her and said, "Why wasn't this sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And then the Bible says, not that he cared for the poor, but that he had the bag. And Jesus said that Judas was a liar and a thief. So Judas was always the man of sin, and he was with the disciples. Now, this does not count, okay, because Judas is the man of sin in type in the first 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. He was not actually the man of sin. He was actually a disciple, handpicked by Jesus Christ, who was a type of the man of sin. And then in Revelation chapter 13, we have this amazing exchange that takes place. John chapter 13, starting in verse 23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved," that's John. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." This is just like Revelation 6:2, where Jesus opens that first seal. It is Jesus Christ in Revelation 6 that releases Antichrist. And here in John chapter 13, it is Jesus himself that dips the sop and hands it to Judas. Now, verse 27, And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And then look at verse 30. He, Judas, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night, and it was darkness. I want you to understand the picture. Jesus and the 12 are in the upper room. The man who is to betray him receives a sop. He is the man of sin, the biblical man of sin. Here he is a disciple, and he is the man of sin in type. He receives the sop, and immediately he goes down the stairs and into darkness. Jesus is up in the upper room. The 11 disciples are up in the upper room. Do you see what that is a picture of? That is a picture in John chapter 13 of the rapture of the church. The man of sin is revealed. Satan enters into him. And then he immediately is separated from the 11 disciples, and he is separated from Jesus Christ. And as he goes down and out into darkness, he becomes the son of perdition. So that is the transition, and it's the whole thing is beautifully played out in type in John chapter 13. Now, what you can't do is you can't say, well, look, that's already happened. So the first 3.5 years of no, it doesn't work like that. In John chapter 13, those things are happening in type. In Revelation chapter 6 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they are happening for real. So John chapter 13 shows you these things in type. So I hope that answered your question. And that is something that we have talked about multiple times before. And it's interesting that the word sop, and we understand that to be a piece of bread that you dip in a dish. If you've ever been to those Italian restaurants, they give you the dish of olive oil with the salt and the pepper and the seasonings and the spices. And you take the crusty Italian bread and you dip it into the olive oil. You can do that at the Olive Garden and Carrabba's restaurant. And there's a lot of places where they give you the dish and they give you the piece of bread. And you're supposed to dip the bread into the dish. But that's exactly what was happening in the upper room. And it's just a coincidence that sop, son of perdition, SOP, standard operating procedure in the military, I'm sure that that's just a massive coincidence, but that's exactly what you see in your King James Bible. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you are not going to see that. You really need a King James Bible to see that. So, getting back to our Bible study tonight. Now, where did we leave off? Okay, we got as far as seal number four. Seal number four. Let's go to seal number five. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6 in one hand and give me Matthew 24 in the other hand. Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. And when he had opened the fifth seal, five is the number of death and judgment. This is the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, these are Jewish people, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And then we match that with Matthew 24, verses 10 through 13. And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So here we see again the opening of the seals and Matthew 24 are going side by side. Let's look at seal number six. Seal number six. That's Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Let me just get a drink of water here. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What does Matthew have to say about that? Exactly the same thing. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. You're in Revelation 19 now. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, so we have just looked at all six seals, and we have seen that it matches perfectly with Matthew chapter 24. Now, I want to show you something, and this is one of the things that you have to grasp about the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. And I want to read verses 4 through 7. Revelation chapter 1. Verses 4 through 7. And I want to show you something that the book of Revelation does that once you get a hold of this, it's very helpful. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 7. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1:5 is talking about the church. We are the only group of people that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Okay? So, in Revelation 1:5, that's the church. We are the group that were washed from our sins in his blood. And verse number 6 is still talking about verse number 5, "and has made us," that's the church, "kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, I want to show you the very next verse is Revelation 19. The very next verse, verse 7, takes you all the way to Revelation 19. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." You see what Revelation did? Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6 is talking about the church. Verse 7 takes you all the way to Revelation 19. And it does that four different times. Turn back to Revelation 6. And look at the very bottom of Revelation 6. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath," Revelation 19, "is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Turn the page to Revelation 7 and look down at the bottom. Revelation 7, verse 17. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." You know what chapter of Revelation that is? Revelation 21. Now go to Revelation 11. Go to Revelation 11. Look down at the bottom of 11. Verses 17 and 18. Revelation 11, 17 and 18. "Saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and has reigned." Underline that. Underline those three words, "and hast reigned." That's Revelation 20. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and destroyeth them which destroy the earth." You're in Revelation 20. And I'll give you one more. Go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and look down at the bottom. Revelation 14, verses 18 through 20. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This is the end of Revelation 19. Do you see what I've just shown you? Let me just hear from you guys in the chat room if you understand what I'm saying. In Revelation 1, Revelation 6, 7, 11, and 14, the book of Revelation takes you all the way to the end, and then when you keep reading, it circles back and you pick up where you left off. And that happens in Revelation 1, Revelation 6, Revelation 7, Revelation 11, and Revelation 14. So, when you read the book of Revelation, it is only in semi-chronological order. The book of Revelation is constantly fast-forwarding to the end and then circling back. And it took me about 15 minutes to show that to you, but if you can grasp that, that the book of Revelation is not really going all the time in chronological order. It is fast-forwarding to get to the Battle of Armageddon, and it does it five times from chapter 1 to chapter 14. Now, Cheryl is asking, could I please explain the winepress? Absolutely. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, Cheryl is asking about the winepress. Revelation 14:20 said, And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles. So, what is the winepress? Well, the winepress is a picture of the blood that is going to be shed when Jesus tramples his enemies. Look at Revelation 19. Look at verse 15. Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that's the word of God, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron, that's the millennium, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, he is quoting from the book of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 63:3. Isaiah 63:3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. The winepress is a picture of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, there is a book, and I don't want you to buy it right now, because it's going to go on sale tonight. There is a book that I am so excited about. I just finished reading it yesterday, and I love this book so much that I put it on the Cyber Monday sale. And the name of the book is called He Opened the Book, He Closed the Book. And the amazing thing about this book is it shows you how the book of Isaiah represents every single book of the Bible. And this book is an amazing, amazing book. And it's going on sale tonight at midnight, so don't buy it right now. You'll save yourself about $5 if you'll wait till midnight. But did you know that the book of Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament? And did you know that the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters and the Bible has 66 books? And the author, Michael Scott, has come up with some amazing cross-references that will absolutely blow you away. In fact, it's so good that one night after we're done with the Revelation series, I want to do a Bible study on this book. He opened the book, he closed the book, comparing Isaiah to the entire Bible. And that question about the wine press, well, that's directly referencing Isaiah 63. So make yourself a little note. You guys need to get this book called He Opened the Book, He Closed the Book. It's going to be on sale at midnight tonight. Don't buy it now. And this book will really be a blessing to you. And I finished reading it last night, and it was really, really, really good. So I hope that that answered your question. Now, that wine press, that ties in very, very neatly with the fruit that Adam and Eve ate in the garden. The fruit that they ate was not an apple, wasn't a mango. The fruit that they ate was grapes. That's why when you take the vow of a Nazarite, you can't drink wine, you can't eat grapes. So that's where the wine press comes from. So get that book. He opened the book, he closed the book. And I promise you that that will be a great blessing to you. We've got to take our last break of the night. But when we come back, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 7. You guys have asked some really good questions so far. We'll be right back after this.
The preachers are weary, the singers are tired. The church, as we know it, is losing its fire. And some are discouraged from bearing the load. But we must determine to keep pressing on. Calls it just one more soul. Singers go sing, and laymen keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they'll start rejoicing for just one more soul. Cause it's just one more soul.
Yeah.
Amen, and we are back for the last half hour of tonight's Bible study on Revelation 6 through 19. And tonight we are looking at chapters 6 and 7. Jericho Daily is asking, can we do a teaching on 1 Corinthians sometime? We absolutely can. We absolutely can. Kenny B is saying, if Antichrist comes in his own name, will he say that he is Jesus Christ or a reincarnation? No, Antichrist comes as the Messiah. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Messiah is not given a name. He is called Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and all that stuff. But his name is not given. Jesus will continue to be mocked and reviled, and Jesus will be held up as the false prophet, while the Antichrist will pretend to be Messiah. He will pretend to be the Messiah. All right, let's continue with our look. Oh, I wanted to announce the dates. I wanted to announce the dates for the camp meeting. So if you need to take time off from your job, we are going to have, just like we had last year and 2 years ago, it's going to be a camp meeting weekend. It's going to be May 19th, 20th, and 21st. So if you can make it, we invite you to come to St. Augustine on Friday. We're going to be doing an episode, a live episode of The Soul Trap at the bookstore, and that's going to be on Friday, May 19th. On the 20th, a Saturday, that is going to be our camp meeting day. We're going to have a wonderful time of singing and music and testimony and fellowship. We're going to have a barbecue lunch. We're going to do it all in a 19th century style horse farm in a beautiful barn. I'm going to be preaching. Brother Joel Tillis will be preaching. Dr. Bill Grady will be preaching. And my friend, Pastor Dave Struble from Solid Rock Baptist Church in New Jersey, he'll be preaching. So it's going to be the biggest camp meeting that we've ever had. And we are going to have the people from North City Baptist, and it's really, really going to be something special. So May 19th, 20th, and the 21st. And on that Sunday, we're going to go to North City Baptist Church, and we're going to have a church service as a church family. So save those dates, May 19th, the 20th, and the 21st. All right, let's get to chapter 7. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Let's take a look at what's going on here and get Malachi chapter 4 and get Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7:1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Turn to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. In Revelation 7:2, we are told that this angel is ascending from the east. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. Everything good that comes from God goes east to west. When something goes west to east, it's not good. When something goes east to west, that is the biblical pattern. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. For behold, the day cometh, the day of the Lord, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, capital S-U-N, this is Jesus Christ, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as the calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day of the Lord, that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, just coincidentally, the next two verses are the two witnesses. Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So you see what's happening here? Malachi is showing you the Son of Righteousness. And that is a picture of Jesus Christ. This angel in Revelation 7:2 that ascends from the east, this angel comes from the land of the rising sun. I'm not talking Japan. I'm talking the capital S-U-N, Jesus Christ. And what's about to happen in Revelation 7 is that the two witnesses are about to be sealed. No, I'm sorry, I have two witnesses on my brain because I am about to post an article about the two witnesses. The 144,000 are about to be sealed. And verse 3 says of Revelation 7 says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, we don't have time to get into the whole thing, but a very interesting thing happens with the sealing of the 144,000. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. In Revelation 7:4, the tribes of Dan and Ephraim are left out. They do not get the seal of God. The tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim are forced to go through the great tribulation unsealed. And there's a reason for that. And you'll see that reason in Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 through 21. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse. I'm in Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 21. That he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. To add drunkenness to thirst, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses and the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So when you read about the 144,000 being sealed, and you see that Dan and Ephraim are not included, it's because they led Israel into idol worship. God remembers this and does not seal the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim. However, when you get to the millennium, turn to Ezekiel 48. Turn to Ezekiel 48. When you get to the millennium, Dan is there and Ephraim is there. Take a look at Ezekiel 48 and let's read Well, just a couple of verses. Verse 1, verse 2. Now these are the names of the tribes, from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath and Hazarian, the border of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath, for these are his sides, east and west, a portion for Dan. And by the border, of Dan from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Asher. And then look down in verse 5. And by the border of Manasseh from the east side unto the west side, a portion for Ephraim. So, Gypsy Friend says you're the first one to explain that. Thank you. You are welcome. You can read about that. One of the things that we have on sale is something that we call the Larkin Bundle. And I highly recommend that you think about getting that bundle. That's going to be on sale at midnight. And Larkin and Ruckman, they really, really did their homework. And these books are where I studied. So, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim are forced to go through the great tribulation with no seal because they led Israel to idol worship, but in the millennium, they have a portion for both those tribes. Now, turn to Mark chapter 16. Turn to Mark chapter 16, and let's take a look at verses 15 through 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. This is what I believe will be the ministry of the 144,000. Because this was never completed, it was never finished. Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, this is what I believe the 144,000 will do in the first 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, but they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This was the original commission given to the apostles. They were all killed before that they could finish carrying it out. We cannot do this. You cannot speak with new tongues. You cannot take up serpents. You cannot drink any deadly thing. You cannot lay hands on the sick. And boy, does that make me mad. You get these people and they claim to do signs, miracles, and wonders, and they couldn't heal me of a cat scratch. And they know it. But the people in Mark chapter 16, they will be able to do this. Dwayne and Anna are asking, do I think the 144,000 are alive right now? I do. I don't know where they are. I don't know in what capacity they exist. But I believe that they are here right now. I believe that they are here right now. So the 144,000 are going to minister. And then they're going to be removed. They're going to be raptured out. Turn to Revelation 14. The 144,000 that are sealed, excluding Dan and Ephraim, in Revelation 7, are raptured before the start of the Great Tribulation. Look at Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, and you'll see something amazing. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. This is taking place up in heaven. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They were raptured from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So the question that I have for you, is that when you see the 144,000 being sealed on the earth in Revelation 7, and then you see in Revelation 14, the 144,000 have been redeemed. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is the time period where God begins to collect his stuff. Just I'm sorry, did I say Romans 8? Turn to Ephesians chapter, hold on a second. Ephesians 1:14 is the purchased possession of the church, but I'm looking for the verse in Romans, which talks, maybe I'm not. What am I thinking of? Anyway, hang on. I think I got my keyword wrong. I think I'm thinking of the word redeemed. Give me 1 second here. I know that there's something in Romans that I'm thinking of. Well, maybe it's not. I don't know what verse I was thinking of, but the point of what I'm saying is that in Revelation chapter 7, you see the 144,000, and they are sealed with the seal of the living God. And then in Revelation 14, they're up in heaven. They are up in heaven. Sean says they are definitely not Jehovah's Witnesses. We talked about that last week. We talked about why Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They cannot possibly be Christians. So we still have about 10 minutes. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 7 and let's finish our look at this chapter. Revelation chapter 7. After the 144,000 witnesses, then we see another interesting thing taking place in heaven. Revelation 7:9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now look down in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, verse 14, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So, in the first part of Revelation 7, we see the 144,000 witnesses sealed. They are Jewish. They are separate from the tribulation saints who have given their life. They did not take the mark of the beast. They did not worship his name, his number, his image. And they came out of that great tribulation with the crown of life, because they loved not their life unto the death. But unlike the church, which is one body, the church is Jew and Gentile in one body. Here in Revelation 7, we see the Jews in one body, and we see the Gentiles in another body. They are separate from each other. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That's how you know that the people in Revelation 7 are not Christians. No Christian goes through the time of Jacob's trouble. No Christian goes through the great tribulation. And right now, Jews and Gentiles are in one body. That one body is removed in the rapture. The time of Jacob's trouble begins. Jews are in one place, and Gentiles are in another place. And that's going to be true on this earth, and that's going to be true when people get to heaven. And that's how that is going to work out. So, we have gone through all of Revelation chapter 6. We have gone through, let's see if we finished Revelation 7. Yet we finished Revelation 7. And on Wednesday, what I want to do is just take a break from this series, and I want to show you the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. Not just the last week. I want to show you all 70 weeks in Daniel's prophecy. So on Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to be focused on Daniel chapter 9, verses 25, 26, and 27. And then when that's done, we'll go back to this multi-part series in the book of Revelation, and I hope that it will be a blessing for you. We covered a lot of ground tonight. Angelique is asking, are we going to be separated during the millennial reign? The body of Christ will work as kings and priests, and the tribulation saints will be working as well, but we will not be working. Well, we'll be working for the same boss, but we're going to be in different groups. Trisha has a question. Is an Ezekiel 9 also referring to the 144,000? Well, we have 3.5 minutes left. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 9 and see what we see. Well, Ezekiel 9:4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Well, that sure looks like a type of it, at least. But Ezekiel is a funny chapter, because Ezekiel 40 through 48 shows you the millennium temple. It shows you the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel is one of those books that we haven't spent much time in, but there's a ton of tribulation references here. So, could this be in Ezekiel some sort of a type of the sealing of 144,000? Well, verse 4 is very strong with that. I'm going to spend some time on this, and I'm going to chew on this, but it sure looks like the stuff that's going on in Ezekiel 9 are very time of Jacob's trouble-like, at the very least. So that's a good call. Angel is asking, how many people would I say are a percentage of population? I'm not sure what that is in context to. if Phyllis is asking. Oh, I almost forgot. Thank you, Phyllis. Wednesday at noon, we're going to have Brother David Daniels from Chick Publications, and we are going to do a sit down with David Daniels from Chick Publications, and we're going to ask him a whole bunch of tough questions, but we're going to ask in a very nice and friendly way. So this Wednesday at noon, Lord willing, we're going to have a sit down with Brother David Daniels from Chick Publications, and that is going to be a blessing. He is so excited to come on the program. I spoke with him last week. He said he's been reading and following Now the End Begins for years now. Hey, wouldn't it be great if in one of his Chick tracks that he would draw Now the End Begins? I'm not talking me. I'm talking the ministry. Wouldn't it be great if he could work Now the End Begins into a Chick track? I think we'll have to ask him that on Wednesday. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow at noon Eastern time for another edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. We're going to be talking about Died Suddenly. Have a great night, everybody.
Saved me, you filled me with your spirit, and I praise your holy name. But oh precious Lord, be a light that others see. Your Holy Spirit must be shining on me. Will you empty me of every selfish thing that would hinder my sweet walk with thee? Now shine down upon me and fill me anew. In every way, Lord, let me be more like you. Upon me, there's no hiding its wonderful glow. Family and children, my neighbors and all my friends, when I'm in Jesus, then all others will know. Lord, will you of every selfish thing that would hinder my sweet walk with thee? Now shine down upon me and fill me anew. In every way, Lord, let me be more like you. Shine down upon me and fill me anew. In every way, Lord, let me be more like you.